The presentation that I prepared for this evening is not going to be up on the board. We're still working through some glitches with regard to the projection system. Thought that we had fixed the glitch because it worked. The fix worked several times, but tonight the fix didn't work. So we're back at square one. We'll get that figured out. So we do have handouts in the back. And the only real reason I think that you would need the handout is a definition that we have on one of the slides. When we get there, we'll be very careful in stating that definition, and because it's fairly lengthy, if you would like to review that later, then feel free to take a slide after or a handout after the lesson is over. What I want to do in the lesson this evening is talk about a text from Romans, the second chapter, Romans chapter 2, and beginning in verse 21 and going through verse 22 of the text. Romans 2, verses 21 and 22 of the text. Paul here is warning about some of the telltale signs of the hypocrisy that was present among the Jews as they were condemning the actions of Gentiles. And so he said in verse 21, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And you who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" This was a problem. This was a problem that Jesus talked about quite extensively in his ministry with regard to the Pharisees and leaders of the people. He called them hypocrites because they were binding on others things that they themselves would not do. The attitude of the Jew here was an attitude of superiority, and the Apostle Paul indicates there was no reason for such feelings of superiority. Because though the pagans had sinned against God and as such stood condemned against God, or condemned by God, excuse me, it is also true that the Jew was guilty of the same kinds of sin. Hence, we have this statement, "You who say or preach that a man should not steal, do you steal?" We would assert it's a careful student and thus a careful teacher who recognizes the fact that he cannot teach a person one thing and then go and practice something entirely different. That is an inconsistency. And it is, in fact, what is defined in Scripture is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a scourge upon any influence that we might have or wield as Christians in the world today. It results in a loss of good influence upon both Christians and non-Christians alike. If we are not acting as we proclaim ourselves to be, it is something that is very destructive. But hypocrisy, even though it is something that is heinous, it is condemned a number of times in Scripture, it is an easy trap into which we might fall. It is not something that is very easy to always live our lives consistently in accord with the profession of our faith. And so we need to be very careful that we strive to be honest in all of our dealings with men and in the profession of our faith. There are many individuals who have played the hypocrite, and they do not or are not willing to accept the reality of that practice. And so I call upon you, as we examine these thoughts, to self-examination. Ask yourself, are you acting in accord with the profession of your faith, or are you in some way acting as a hypocrite would act? And that gets us to that definition to which we alluded. The definition of the term hypocrite as that term is used in Scripture. And the term is actually found, or the translated term, the English term hypocrite, found in both the Old and New Testaments. Both the English, or in the English translations of both Old and New. The Old Testament word that is translated hypocrite is defined by Wilson in his Old Testament word studies as an individual who is defiled in his mind and conscience, and yet he conceals it. So this is indicative of an individual who is not as he presents himself to be, that there is a corruption or there is a defilement that is within, but he is an individual who is hiding that corruption. What he is outwardly is not what he is inwardly, as defined in the text. Now, the term that is translated hypocrite in the Greek language is an actual term from which the English word is derived. And many of you are familiar with this. Often when we talk about this subject, we point out the fact that the word that is defined hypocrite means one who play acts. In fact, it was a term used with regard to the theater, with regard to entertainment, where an individual takes upon himself a role. So it's a stage worker, a stage actor, as Vines defines it. But the word was destined to be used in a metaphorical sense of an individual who is playing a role, who is not who he appears to be, a dissembler or a liar, hence a hypocrite. And so in looking at that particular set of definitions, we will very clearly say that when we talk about hypocrisy, what we're talking about is an individual who is in effect saying one thing and doing another. He is merely pretending with regard to the proclamation of his faith. Now, I do want to make a distinction. Not every time that an individual falters in his Christian walk can it be said of him that he is a hypocrite. There are individuals who will proclaim the necessity of living righteously, and then at some point in time they are caught in a sin. While they are guilty of sin, that may be a sin of weakness, and it may not be that there is the intent to deceive. But when an individual presents himself as someone he is not, then he is guilty not only of the sin of deceit and of lying, but he is guilty of being a hypocrite, which is something very clearly that is condemned in Scripture. I want to, in the short time that we're going to engage in this study, look at a couple of examples. And I want you to consider, first of all, the statement that Jesus made concerning the Jews in John, the 8th chapter. And I want you to think about this as we look at John 8 and verse 44. Individuals who we might refer to as Christians who are Christians in name only. In other words, they act as hypocrites. They're pretending to be righteous, pretending to be serving the Lord, and yet they are actually children of the devil. Their profession does not match their actual life that they live. And I think that is a good description of what was happening in John chapter 8 and verse 44 and the condemnation that Jesus gave to these Jewish individuals on this occasion. In verse 44 of the text, he said, "You are of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." In other words, a father of lies. And so this is something that is characteristic of the devil, this desire to deceive others, to make others believe that you are something that you are not. Here the Jews were professing themselves to be sons of Abraham and as such accepted of God, but he said that's not the case at all. Because of the type of life that you're living, you are lying in that profession. You are guilty of hypocrisy. There are a couple of examples that we want to make note of as we look at this. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 27. This is, a simple way to describe the concept of a deceiver or a hypocrite. In this particular occasion, you'll remember that it was time for Jacob and Esau to receive the blessing from their father Isaac. Isaac was a very old man. We are told that Isaac was nearly blind and was unable to see. And so Jacob and his mother hatched a scheme whereby he would be able to supplant his elder brother. We're told, beginning in verse 18 of the text, that Jacob went to his father and he said, "My father," and Isaac said to him, "Here I am, who are you, my son?" Jacob said to him, "I am Esau." So there's the lie. "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game that your soul may bless me." You'll remember that he had given instructions to Esau to go out and to kill game and to make a savory stew for him that he might bless him. So Isaac said to his son in verse 20, "How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?" He said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Another lie. Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether or not you are really my son Esau or not." In other words, this did not jibe in the mind of Isaac, though he could not see who this man was. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him. And you'll remember that he had put pelts upon his arms, because Esau was a hairy man. And we are told that he felt him, said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." and he did not recognize him. That is, he did not recognize him for who he was. Instead, he recognized him for who he was falsely claiming to be. His hands were hairy like his brother's Esau, so he blessed him. And he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And Jacob said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you." He brought it near him. He ate. He drank the wine that he brought him. His father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." He came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and he blessed him. And he said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." And so we see on this particular occasion that Jacob, by in effect playing a part, this is a good description of what it means to be a hypocrite. He gained an advantage and took by stealth, took by deceit, something that was rightfully a blessing that belonged to another. And so in this particular case, we have, I think, a demonstration of what it means to be a hypocrite. In effect, in this illustration, Jacob acted the hypocrite. He played the role for the purpose of deceiving. He professed himself to be someone that he was not. And that's exactly what it is to act the hypocrite. Now, I want to go now to the New Testament. I would like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. On this particular occasion, you may remember that we have Ananias and Sapphira. And we're told in Acts chapter 5 in verse 1 and following that Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now I want you to see what the hypocrisy was on this particular occasion. He refers to Ananias as being a liar and said that you have not lied to men, but rather you have lied to the Holy Spirit, and it cost Ananias his life. Later on, when Sapphira came after Ananias had been killed, you will remember that she too participated in that lie, and she as well lost her life as a result of it. What was it that they were pretending to be? They were pretending to be unselfish, and yet they were not. Here are individuals that wanted to be seen by men as individuals who are willing to give up that which belonged to them and give it up in a generous fashion so that it will be used to help the poor. They wanted to be seen as unselfish, as the actions of other unselfish brethren that were present and were doing that very thing. But we are told that when they brought that portion to the apostles' feet, they kept back a part of the value of the land. In other words, they sold the land, they received money for it, they only gave a partial amount to the apostles. Now, Peter very clearly established that that was within their authority. If they did not want to give it all, they didn't have to give it all. The land belonged to them. When they sold it, the money was theirs, and they could do with it as they wished to do. However, the sin was as they misrepresented themselves. In other words, they act in a hypocritical manner. And so in verse 3, Peter's response to Ananias and Sapphira, he said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, breathed his last, and great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Now, in addition to being another example of individuals who are professing themselves to be something or to possess a characteristic that they truly did not, I want you to note the statement that is made. You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. I want you to understand that when we talk about deception, in fact, it was the practice of the Pharisees to act in such a way as to be perceived as individuals who are doing what they should be doing. But what they were doing was to be seen by men. They were seeking to deceive men into thinking they were righteous. Ultimately, all deception, all lies, are committed against God. And the thing is that while you are attempting to deceive men, it is impossible to successfully accomplish a deceit before the Almighty God. It cannot be done. And so the Holy Spirit knew that Ananias had lied, and Ananias was held accountable. And so it teaches us a very important lesson, and that is that while indeed we can act as hypocrites, and we may be successful in this play acting we involve ourselves in, with regard to how men perceive us, it has absolutely no bearing upon how God perceives us, because He knows our inward heart. He knows what we truly are, not what we profess to be. So let's keep that in mind, and I want to make a couple of quick applications in our lesson this evening. There are too many times when we are guilty of teaching one thing and then doing another, saying that something must be done, and perhaps even play-acting to the point to where individuals, either Christians or non-Christians, perceive us to be in that way, to be acting in that manner as we profess ourselves to be. In fact, we are practicing something that is entirely different. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul was condemning in the Jews in Romans, the second chapter. Now, I want to note that this is especially a trap that parents can fall into. And it's a very dangerous one. So those of you who are parents to children, I want you to recognize that this idea that individuals have, to where they basically say, do as I say, and yet they do not themselves act in that right and appropriate way. In other words, that there is a difference between what they profess and what they actually practice, that is extremely destructive with regard to the example that you show to your children and what you teach them with regard to character and how they should conduct themselves as they grow and as they take their place in the kingdom of God and even in society. Very sad to see what are often even transparent efforts of some to teach others the way of God when they themselves act as the devil would act. To talk about how important it is to live a life of righteousness when they cannot maintain control over their temper. To talk about how important it is to be righteous before God and yet they themselves are caught in immoralities. To talk about how important it is to be dedicated to the Lord and yet they are inconsistent with regard to the commitment that they offer to God. In Matthew chapter 23, this was something that the Pharisees were guilty of. It is stated in Matthew 23 verses 4 and 5. You'll remember that the Lord said concerning them that they bind heavy burdens that are hard to bear and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. All of their works they do to be seen of men. And of course, Jesus knew how they were. Jesus was not deceived. It's an interesting thing to me that as you look at the Pharisees, it becomes evident as you examine Scripture, as you examine the accounts in the Gospels, that these were ungodly men, that they were full of corruption, that their greatest concern was the consolidation of power and standing, and that they did not have a righteous bone in their body as a group, as they are stereotyped there in Scripture. Jesus, when He referred to them as whited sepulchres, that outwardly they're bright and pristine, but inwardly they are full of dead men's bones and all manners of uncleanness. It's a very apt description of these individuals. And yet they were perceived to be the righteous in the first century. That is, that men looked upon them and considered them to be individuals of integrity. Common men looked at the Pharisees as the most strict and the most righteous sect of the Jews, and they applauded them. And they applauded them because they did what they did to be seen by men. They broadened their phylacteries as they fasted. They put sackcloth upon themselves and they disfigured their faces with ashes and they sat on corners. As they prayed on corners with their voices loud and with great repetition, vain repetition, to be seen by men. And men looked at them and men were fairly impressed by them, but God was not, because what they were doing was hypocritical. Now, I do want to make this assertion. It's not always the case, but if we are guilty of this kind of action, I think that it's very probable, most commonly is the case, that people eventually will see through the act. It is seldom that an individual is able to consistently go through his life acting the hypocrite and not be caught in his sin. Individuals who think that they can dissemble in this way, that they can lie, that they can deceive, and that they can get away with it, chances are they will be caught. There will be a time when they've let their guard down. There will be a place where they ought not to be. There will be a thing that is said when someone is listening, and their hypocrisy will be seen. But the fact is, whether or not that ever happens, it is true that God always sees the deception. That God always recognizes and understands the hypocrisy. And so it is up to each of us to always strive to make sure that the life that we live is in keeping with the profession that we make with our mouth. As we proclaim to be children of God, to love God, to be servants of His, to be striving to do His will, our lives should see that. It should be evident. It should present that to man as well as to God Himself. There is a text of Scripture I want to leave you with in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, where the Apostle Paul says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" Self-examination is important. One of the things that I have found with regard to individuals who seek to deceive and persist in such deceptions for such a long period of time, that eventually the rationalizations that they make to hide their sin, to hide those inconsistencies, become self-deluding. It is possible that we can convince ourselves that we are not being hypocritical in our lives. We can convince ourselves that if our profession does not line up with our actual life that we live, that there are extenuating circumstances, that there are reasons or there are excuses that make it legitimate, and that God will not hold us accountable for what is in fact hypocrisy. And we need to examine ourselves. We need to be sure that what we are doing is living as God would have us to live. And so I ask you, as we draw our lesson to a close, and I certainly ask myself these same questions. Are you pretending when it comes to living for Christ? Are you a pretender? Are you a hypocrite? Or are you truly seeking to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your spirit? Are you guilty of teaching others, as 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 teaches, that now is the day of salvation, and yet living your life as if judgment will not come? Living your life in such a way as to not show the immediacy and the inevitability of judgment from the hands of God. We ask that you consider carefully those questions in your own life, and that you not live as a hypocrite, but really, truly, sincerely match up the profession with the manner of life so that it can be truly said that you are living for Christ. And who knows what good might be done if we are in the Lord's kingdom, doing the very best we can in service to the Master, living a sincere and genuine life that reflects Christ in everything that we do. How beneficial it can be to ourselves, how effective it can be as an example, both to those who are within and those who are without. When the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, "I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." That statement indicated a mind that was pure. You know, the Bible word for pure, as it is commonly translated in Scripture, the idea of sincerity is purity, that there is absolutely nothing that corrupts. It is single-mindedness. The Apostle Paul said, "Everything that I do for the Lord. What animates me is one will, and it's not mine, it is my Lord's." And when that is the case, it is not possible for us to be guilty of hypocrisy. If our will is not our own, but rather Christ, if there is not that that tug of war going between us to where we know what Christ would have us to do, but there is a desire that we have within us to do something different. If that's not present, if we have fully and completely humbled ourselves and submitted ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then we will not live as a hypocrite. It's only as the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, the two contrary things get out of this balance, and as a result of that, the flesh gains the upper hand. To where instead of allowing Christ as Lord of my life to guide me, I instead desire to do my thing, act in ways that please me, that the sin of hypocrisy might be added to the sins that I commit. Because even as I commit those sins, I don't want my brethren to look at me as a sinner. I don't want them to see me and be disgusted by what it is they see, so I have a tendency, even in the midst of my sin, to present myself as something that I'm not. And thus, I exacerbate the problem. It becomes even worse. I add the sin of hypocrisy to the other sins that I commit. But as there is a single-mindedness, if there is a complete submission to the will of Jesus Christ, I will not have that problem, because what I do always will be what Christ would have me to do in my life. My profession will correlate with my manner of life. It's not merely me saying that I am serving my Lord, but I am in actuality in my life doing what I profess to do. It is important, brethren, that we be careful about these things and not act the hypocrite, but be sincere and be pure with regard to the profession of our lives. I want to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. If you're here, not a child of God, you need to become one. We offer ourselves to you. You'll repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord. You this day, by being baptized in water for the remission of sins, upon your faith in Jesus Christ, can be raised to walk in newness of life. And we offer that opportunity to you this evening. If we can help you or any other to answer that invitation call, we ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing.